Well, we are going to stay in the Psalms during Lent, going through the Psalms, psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm, and I believe we are going to find it very meaningful to do so. Here's why. We are very near the end of the Psalms. Today we are on Psalm 140, which means, counting Psalm 140, we have 11 more psalms to hear from. Now, the Psalms end with five hallelujah psalms. Do you remember what the word hallelujah means? I explained this just a few weeks ago. It means praise Yahweh. Yah at the end of hallelujah is a shortened form of Yahweh. And the beginning of hallelujah means praise. So praise Yahweh. In the ESV, it is translated praise the Lord. Lord with all capital letters communicating the name Yahweh. In the original Hebrew, each of the last five psalms begins with that call, and each of the psalms also ends declaring that call. So 10 times in the last five psalms, we are told, hallelujah, praise Yahweh. The last five psalms are an awesome burst of praise to the Lord. It's a wonderful end to the Psalter. Now, a few weeks ago, Eric came in my office and pointed out to me that if we just keep moving through the Psalms, we're going to be on the first of those hallelujah psalms, Psalm 146, on Easter, on resurrection morning. And we decided, well, that would be a great way to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. On Easter morning, we're going to hear from the first of the five hallelujah psalms, and then on the next Sundays after that, we're just going to continue to praise the Lord following resurrection morning. And this is also going to be a meaningful way to worship the Lord during Lent, because in Psalms 140 through 145, we find the trials of life and the urgent prayers of life. You don't find the word hallelujah in Psalms 140 through 145. We hear David facing life in this fallen world, and we hear him crying out to God. We hear him do so with hope and confidence in the Lord, who is faithful and who is sovereign. And David's experience of the Lord's faithfulness and his sovereign power leads up to the hallelujah psalms at the end. So Psalms 140 through 145 are very fitting psalms for Lent. And then starting on Easter, we will sing and say hallelujah until we wrap up all of the psalms together. This, I believe, is going to be a great way to end our study of the psalms. With that as our plan, I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 140. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Since David is dealing with a trial in this psalm, it's not a pleasant psalm, but it does point to great victory. We're standing in honor of God. This is his holy, inspired word to us. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my plea for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have crowned my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Let's pray together. Father God, help us to understand what this psalm is referring to, talking about, praying about. Help us understand what it means for life in this world right now. And may we, like David, have our hope and strength in you at all times. May our cries go out to you. May your name be exalted in that. Teach us, we pray, O Lord, strengthen us, help us to serve you faithfully until we see you face to face. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point the problem behind Psalm 140, the problem. In a nutshell, I have to say that on this Almond Blossom weekend, by the way. In a nutshell, the problem is evil people. We see that in the first verses of the psalm. David speaks of evil men who plan evil things, who are constantly stirring up wars against God's people. And David experienced many battles for that reason. Look at verse 7. I'll add it to the screen. David writes, "O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle." Throughout his life, David faced a lot of battles with evil people. His life was often in danger. That's the problem behind Psalm 140. And it's not just David who faced that problem. It's a problem that all followers of Jesus face. Listen to what Jesus said on the night before his crucifixion. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." That is a reality we need to be aware of and accept. When you become a Christian, when you profess your faith in Jesus, and you start to faithfully follow Jesus, when you become united to Jesus, which the table sets before us signifies, you become a target of the evil one and his evil army. You become a target of the evil one because, listen to this, you become a target because you have left his army and you have joined the army of the Lord. That's something we need to understand to not only deeply appreciate the psalm before us, but to understand life as a Christian in this world. When you become a Christian, when you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning, you switch armies. You move from one army, that is the army under the reign of Satan, to the army of the Lord. That is true because ultimately there are only two kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of Satan and there is the kingdom of God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So every single person on planet Earth is a citizen of one of those two kingdoms. That has been true ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. And it will be true until Christ comes again and the final battle between those two kingdoms occurs. That final battle is spoken of in prophecy. In Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 7, we read, "And when the 1,000 years are ended," the 1,000 years are what we call the millennium, which I'm not going to talk about today. I will simply say we're living in that right now. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. That is the final battle that is going to occur. And notice it involves only two kingdoms. Only two kingdoms will be in that battle. All the people of the nations of planet Earth are gathered into two armies. The army of saints is mentioned here. Saints are Christians, people saved by Jesus. And the army of Satan is mentioned. Those two armies have been at war, that started long ago in the Garden of Eden. And that war is leading up to this one final battle. Now, since there are ultimately only two armies, two kingdoms, I ask you to realize what that means. It means that all of us in this sanctuary, out in the social live stream, and all of us participating in this worship service, we are all in one kingdom or the other. You are either under the reign of Satan or you're under the reign of Jesus. There's no other choice. There's no neutral nation. You're in one or the other. That is true of every person on planet Earth at this time. At all times. There are ultimately only two kingdoms, two armies. If you're not in one, you're in the other. More specifically, if you are not committed to Jesus, then the truth is that you're under Satan's reign. Now, a lot of people would object to that truth because most people don't know that they are under Satan's reign when they are. I'll give you an example. I'm going to read to you a conversation that occurred between Jesus and some Jewish people. The conversation is recorded in John chapter 8, verses 41 through 44. The Jews said to Jesus, "We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now realize what that passage reveals. It reveals that the Jews being addressed by Jesus had no idea that they were under Satan's reign and hence part of his army, but they were. These Jewish people were not into the occult. They were not making sacrifices to Satan. They thought of themselves as worshipers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They took their religion very seriously, but the truth is that they were under the reign of Satan. They were following his desires. Ultimately, there are only two kingdoms. Therefore, when you are not a follower of Jesus, you are under Satan's reign. Even one of the 12 disciples of Jesus was under the reign of Satan without knowing it. In Luke chapter 22, we read, "Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was a number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them." Judas had no idea what was going on in his life. He didn't know he was under Satan's reign, but he was. There are ultimately two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of Jesus. Those who do not bow their knee to Jesus, those who do not gladly profess him and serve him and worship him as their king, They're under the reign of Satan. You can't understand Psalm 140 and you can't discern what's going on in this world if you don't understand that truth, that fundamental truth of life. I want to emphasize that by showing you how the Apostle Paul uses verse 3 of Psalm 140. Verse 3 of Psalm 140 is about the tongue. Verse 3 says, they make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul quotes that verse to describe every single person who is not yet saved by the grace of God through Jesus. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes, quote, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips." Paul keeps going, but I'll stop there because that last line is a quote of Psalm 140, verse 3. Dear friends, realize what Paul's quote of that verse means. It means Paul recognized that all of us have been enemies of God. All of us have been evil people mentioned in Psalm 140. All of us have been under Satan's reign. Just in case you're not yet convinced, listen to what Paul writes to Christians in Ephesus. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He's writing to Christians, and he says to them, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Listen to this next part. "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Before becoming a Christian, every single person is following the prince of the power of the air, namely Satan. I ask you to think about that truth. More specifically, I ask you, which kingdom are you in? Which kingdom are you in? Whose reign are you under? Are you following the prince of the power of the air, or have you bowed your knee, your heart, your mind, your life to Christ? Are you part of the sons of disobedience, or have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to save you and transform you? Realize what a crucial question that is. If you have not professed that Jesus Christ is your personal King, then even though you might adamantly deny it, Satan is reigning over you. And if you have professed Jesus as your King, then realize that you are an enemy of Satan. And realize also then that you will experience attacks from the kingdom of Satan. That is what Psalm 140 is about. There are evil people in the world who, whether they know it or not, are under the reign of Satan, and they are in a battle with those of us who follow Jesus. And in Psalm 140, we see that there are two kinds of attacks on followers of Jesus. Two kinds of attacks. One attack is verbal. That's what verse 3 of the psalm is about. Verse 3 says again, "They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps." You know, the tongue can be very hurtful. Lies can assault your character. Threats can put terrible pressure on you. Name-calling can cut to your heart. And today, there is a devastating weapon in this verbal attack. A very devastating weapon. It's called social media. Social media can shoot piercing words faster than a fully automatic weapon can shoot bullets. I mean, it's just there all the time. Boom, boom, boom. Words. My guess is that some of you have experienced the hurt, the pressure of those words. If you stand for the truth that there is only one way to be saved, and that way is the name of Jesus Christ, you might get verbally attacked. If you stand for the truth that abortion is the murder of a person made in the very image of God and known by God before the foundation of this world, you might get verbally attacked. If you stand for the truth that there are only two genders, male and female, and that your gender is not determined by how you feel, you might get verbally attacked. If you don't participate in the sinful actions of your peer group, you might get verbally attacked with these words, bullet after bullet. Verbal attacks happen all the time. They're happening more and more, and they're devastating. That's part of the problem David is speaking of in Psalm 140. And the other kind of attack is physical. Listen to what David says in verses 4 and 5. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Notice that David has moved now from talking about the mouth and the tongue to talking about the hands of the wicked, because now he's referring to a physical attack. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Besides the way, they have set snares for me. Trap, net, snare, those are hunting terms. David experienced physical violence, and there are Christians today who are experiencing physical attacks. Here in America, we do not often experience the physical attacks, but they're happening every day in our world. On the screen, I'm showing you the latest map from Open Doors, which is a ministry to those who are being persecuted. Right now in 2023, more than 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution. 5,621 were killed for their faith last year, according to their data. Physical attacks happen. Let us not be ignorant of what's going on in the world. When you profess faith in Jesus, when you are united to Jesus, when you partake of this table in faith, when you faithfully follow Jesus, you should not be surprised by verbal attacks or physical attacks. That's the problem behind Psalm 140. Now, in this psalm, we hear David responding to the problem with prayer. And we can learn from David's prayer. So that's my next overall point, the prayer in Psalm 140. And under this heading, I'm going to point out three observations about David's prayer. Observation number one, David prays with humility before the Lord. He prays with humility. Listen to verse 6. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. In this verse, we hear a plea for mercy. I ask you, why mercy? Why is that the prayer for mercy? Answer, because David knew he was unworthy to be in the Lord's kingdom. He knew he had sinned against the Lord. He knew that the Lord owed him nothing. Remember what I showed you earlier from the Apostle Paul. Until we come to Christ, all of us are the evil people described in Psalm 140. Until we become united to Christ, all of us have tongues of asps. So David is very humble in this psalm. He knew he didn't deserve anything from the Lord. So he prays for mercy. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to come to the table set before us with humility, recognizing our personal need for mercy. We need to come to this table searching our hearts, confessing our sins, wanting to faithfully obey Jesus as our King. That's one observation about David's prayer. A second observation is that David prays with confidence. He prays with confidence. Listen to verse 7. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. David knew that the Lord was with him. David knew that the Lord gave him strength and protection. He knew he was safe in the hands of God. And we can know that as well. We can know that from the Word of God and also from the sacrament set before us. The table set before us is a sign that Christ is with us and that He strengthens us. It is a sign that Christ lived for us, Christ died for us, Christ conquered the grave for us, and we are now united to Him. We're part of His body. We are His people. He is going to protect us. This table speaks that truth today. The Word of God speaks that truth to us. We can have confidence in the Lord our God. Listen to these great words of promise recorded in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is far more powerful than the evil one. And he reigns in you. He's in you. It's great confidence in this verse. Know this truth today when you partake of the table. We can pray with confidence just as David did. And a third observation is this. David prays for justice. He prays for justice. Listen to verses 9 and 10. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. That's a really hard prayer, isn't it? And this is not the first time we've heard a prayer like this. We've seen it a few times in the last several Psalms. And so I have recently explained these types of prayers to you. I'm not going to repeat that today. I'm not going to repeat everything anyway that I've said in the last few Psalms about these types of prayers that we see here. What I will say today is this. David's prayer of justice is an inspired prayer in the name of our Lord. It is a prayer for what Jesus has promised to do. It is a prayer for what Jesus will do. It is a prayer for Jesus to win the war and bring about justice. And this prayer will be answered. Jesus will do so. He will defeat evil. He already has. The final outcome's yet to come. And His people will give Him thanks when it's all over. This prayer is going to be answered. It's an inspired prayer. It's a prayer in the name of Jesus. Listen to the last two verses of the psalm. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Those verses ultimately point to the second coming of Jesus. When that day occurs, it will be a glorious day for God's people. And these verses should strengthen and encourage all of us who are followers of Jesus. And these verses, this whole psalm, should prepare us to face whatever attacks we might face for our King Jesus. Let this psalm spur us on. Christ will have the victory. Let us know that there will be the day when Jesus wins completely. When he makes all things right. When he puts all of his enemies under his feet. He will bring about justice and we will enjoy his kingdom forever. That day is coming. The prayer will be answered. We can be sure of that as we partake of this table today. So let the psalm inspire those of us who love Jesus and bow our knee to him. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I ask you to realize that everything this psalm speaks of is very real. And I ask you to realize that right now, in this service, Jesus is offering you salvation. Jesus is calling you to repent of your sins and turn to him as your king. Jesus is calling you to come under his reign and be free of the reign of Satan. Be part of those who will give thanks to Jesus forever and ever. Be part of those who will dwell in his presence forever and ever. Be part of those who will come to his table and see him face to face someday. If you haven't yet bowed your knee to Jesus as your king, do so. The service calls you to that. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the sign set before us today that reminds us of all that he did for us. We thank you that through Christ you set us free from the reign of Satan. We thank you that you so graciously and mercifully bring us into your kingdom. We thank you that you nourish us. You nourish us physically, but more importantly, you nourish us spiritually as you are doing right now. We thank you for all your work in our lives. Praise be to your name. Father, we do pray that you would help us to stand firm for you. As we live in this world, may we glorify and honor you at all times. May we be willing to offer our lives fully to you, whether that means life or death, knowing that in you there is everlasting life. Strengthen us for the battle, we pray. And Father, we also pray that you would be gracious to people who did not yet know you. I don't know all who you brought here today. If you brought someone here to graciously work in his or her life, we pray that you would do so right now. By the power of your Spirit, by the power of your word, work in the hearts of people right now unto your glory and honor and unto their salvation. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.